This evening, I will continue to preach from the book of Haggai, and we'll focus on chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This is the second message of the Lord that came to the people by the prophet Haggai. And by God's providence, this is the short passage, which allows me to preach a relatively short sermon to fit in the time frame of this special service this evening. Moreover, this passage deals with the theme of working on the house of God, which also fits the special purpose of this evening's occasion. So now let us please open your Bible and pay attention to the reading of God's Word. Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai, the prophet, and the Lord their God has sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. May God use his word to stir up our hearts, to love his word, to pay attention to his word, and to obey his word. As we are reaching the end of the year 2020, let me ask you this question: which will this year be known for in history? Certainly this year will be remembered for the outbreak of this global pandemic. This is a landmark event that shakes the foundation of our society and expected to reshape the course of human history. Some even suggest that we are entering a new era, the after-corona era. And besides the pandemic, the year 2020 also witnesses the rise of racial conflicts and the end of the Trump administration, both of which could bear significant historical significance. And you may come up with many other events that qualify for future historical history books. Indeed, this year is a turbulent year. But I hope the chaos of the world does not distract you from recognizing this year, the year 2020, as a blessed and exciting year, in which College Hill RP Church grew to become two congregations. Hope Community was reorganized. New deacons were elected among us and will be ordained and installed this evening. Our congregation has indeed entered a new era, the college reform era. And this is no small news, even compared with this global pandemic. But you may think this is an overstatement, a ridiculous and unrealistic claim. But let me take you 2,500 years backward to the year 520 BC. Do you know what this year is known for? It is known as the second year of Darius, the king of Persia. And this is the year when the words of God came to the people by the prophet Haggai. The early years of Darius were chaotic. They were characterized by revolts in every part of his empire, in Elam, in Babylonia, in Assyria, in Egypt. So 520 BC could have been known for Darius' campaigns against the rebels. And as I mentioned last time, 520 BC could also have been known among the people of Judah as the year of a severe drought and a famine, a year of distress and affliction. But these prominent events of this year, of their time, carry little weight in the course of history, as we can see now, and are of no interest to our present day. That's why I'm only alluding briefly to Darius' military campaigns and to Judea's agriculture crisis. But what I will focus on this evening is a short message from God and a modest effort of the people. Here is the divine message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And this is the people's response. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And it is my intention to show you the magnitude of this short message and the significance of this modest effort. This seemingly negligible interaction between God and a small remnant of the people of Judah marks a turning point in the course of history, in the history of redemption. And this is what the year 520 BC is known for today. But today's passage not only teaches us how to understand biblical history, it also shows us, helps us to read and handle our current circumstance. So now let us zoom in on the passage this evening. In the midst of distress and turbulence, Haggai the prophet directs the attention of the people to one single reality that really matters. Read verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. The original order of this text, of this verse in the Hebrew text, actually reads like this. Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, in the message of the Lord, spoke to the people, I am with you, declares the Lord. So this is obviously a redundant expression. But this redundancy serves to emphasize, to highlight the content of this message. I am with you. The nation is in turmoil. The land is having a famine. The house of the Lord lies in ruins. But says the prophet, God is with you. And this is the paramount reality that you need to realize. When was the last time the people heard this comforting news? Ever since the glory of the Lord departed from the temple, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 10, what the people experienced again, all points to the sad fact that God was not with them. Rather, God was against them. Jerusalem was sacked. The temple was burned, and the people were taken away into captivity. After 70 years, only a remnant of them were able to return, but the glory of the Lord had not returned yet. The people were still without the presence of God, and the house of the Lord was still lying in ruins. However, at this low ebb, God sent his prophet and brought this exciting message. I am with you. It shows I am returning back to you. And the course of history was thus changed. So what's the significance of this message? It doesn't simply mean that God will help them, that God will protect them. It signifies that God is renewing his breached covenant with his people. I am with you is more than a general promise. It's a specific expression that refers to the covenant. It's equivalent to the saying that I will live with you, I will make my dwelling among you. And for this reason, when God reaffirms his presence in the second chapter of Haggai, he expands his message. He says, I am with you, declares the Lord, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. The people transgressed God's covenant. And for a moment, God seemed to cast them off from the covenant, treating them as the other nations. But now, God is bringing them back to his covenant. He first restored the remnant to the land, but now he finally restores them to the covenant. For it is one thing for the husband to receive his ex-wife back to his house. It's another thing for him to remarry her, to re-enter this marital covenant with her. And as we know, the second act is actually way more significant than the first act. But how did the people respond to God's message? They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, as verse 14 tells us. It's interesting to notice the addition of this little phrase, their God. Again, this is covenantal language. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And we observe that the people's attitude towards the temple is transformed as they realize that their relationship with God is reformed. In the past, the temple was just a public place where they would go, gather, offer sacrifices, and socialize with their neighbors. They had no real attachment to the temple. That's why they would rather invest in their houses, leaving the house of God in ruins. But now things are different. The temple becomes the house of their God. It's a place where the Lord of hosts will dwell with them. And it signifies the manifestation of God's presence among them. So they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The people of God no longer busied themselves with their own business. They came and offered themselves to the service of God. They were poor and weak. They had limited strength and resources. And the temple they were to build would be small and modest, as good as nothing compared to the first temple that Solomon had built. Nevertheless, the Lord took pleasure in their service. And it was through their modest effort, through this humble project, the Jewish history, the history of redemption, entered a new era, the Second Temple period, which propelled the way for the coming of Jesus Christ in the age of the New Covenant. So, college, dear congregation, you realize that your response to God's Word decides what this year will be known for in history. If you keep occupying yourselves with your own concerns and a business, and keep ignoring the work of the church, then this year will surely be known as the year of COVID. And the following generations will only read how this pandemic dominated our hearts and manipulated our directions. But if you come and work on the house of the Lord, if you devote yourselves to the service of God, then maybe God will prosper our efforts and multiply our fruits. Maybe this year will be remembered as the beginning of the glorious era of College Hill Reform. Maybe when our descendants read this history, they will only notice this pandemic in the backdrop, this political tumult as a footnote. But they will recognize foremost our obedience to God's voice, our faithfulness to God's covenant, and our devotion to God's service, in spite of all adversities and restrictions. So, brothers and sisters, let us not retreat in the presence of the virus, but let us serve in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord of hosts declares to us, I am with you. For our Lord Jesus Christ promises to us, I will be with you always to the end of the earth. And the Holy Spirit assures us, I am dwelling in you. I will never leave you or forsake you. But how shall we serve in God's presence? In this passage, we observe three characteristics that capture the right attitude of serving in God's presence. First, serve fearfully in God's presence. Look at the second half of verse 12. The people feared the Lord. The original text reads, the people feared the presence of the Lord. As Pastor Titus preached on Acts chapter 2 this morning, we see when the believers witnessed God's glory, God's power, and recognized God's presence among them, awe came upon the souls of these believers, that they feared the Lord. That the right response, this is the irresistible impression that falls upon everyone who realizes that God is with him. Brothers and sisters, are you more sensitive to the presence of the Lord than to the presence of the virus? Are you more afraid of contradicting the Lord than contracting the virus? But the fear of the Lord is completely different from the fear of the virus. The fear of the virus is slavish. It binds your mind to every slight possibility of getting infected whenever you meet anyone or touches anything. But the fear of the Lord is liberating. It sets you free from unnecessary anxieties and fixes your eyes on the presence of this supreme sovereign who rules over all, and this benevolent Father who takes care of you. Then you will realize that your only aim is to serve the King who forgives all your debts, and your only dread is to grieve the Father who loves you so much. Now, second, serve passionately in God's presence. Look at verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Remember, these people used to be so indifferent to the glory of God and so negligent in the work of rebuilding the temple. But now their spirit is stirred up. Their heart burns for the glory of God, and they start to serve passionately in God's service, in God's presence. And brothers and sisters, why do you gather here this evening? Yes, we are here to witness the ordination and installation of new deacons. But do you expect the deacons to perform every duty of stewardship apart from you? Do you want them to take over the ministry of mercy on behalf of you? Don't you know that the primary function of deacons is to stir up the whole congregation to love and good works, to encourage all of us to serve our church, to serve our congregation, to serve our community in full capacity? So they don't do all the works, but they set us examples in stewardship and mercy, so that our spirits may be stirred up by their good works, so that we may imitate them to also passionately serve in God's presence. And finally, serve promptly in God's presence. Look at verse 14 and 15. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. On the first day of their month, they heard the voice of the Lord that came by Haggai prophet. And within 3 weeks, the people have set aside their own business and prepared themselves for the work of rebuilding the temple. They no longer say, the time has not yet come. Instead, they start to serve promptly, immediately, without delay, in the presence of God. And brothers and sisters, why such a rush to ordain and install new deacons this evening? Why can't we hold until this pandemic is over, so that all of us can attend the service in person, so that we can have a big reception and celebrate this great day? Why this evening? Why in the midst of COVID? Because we can't wait. There are abundant works that needed to be done right now. There are urgent needs that should be addressed at this moment. So we must act promptly. We need new deacons as soon as possible to lead us in discerning and ministering to the needs of our congregation and our community in this time of great need. We cannot wait until the time of need is gone. And what the purpose of installing new deacons? And brothers and sisters, I hope this Christmas season will revive your awareness of God's presence. What the meaning of Christmas? What the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ? It means incarnation. It means Emmanuel. It means that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And how can we allow this light, momentary presence of the virus to overshadow the glorious and eternal fact that God is with us? So let us serve in God's presence. Let us serve fearfully, passionately, and promptly in the presence of the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Our God, Lord Almighty, open our eyes to see your presence and stir up our hearts to serve in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now before we move to the next step, let us respond to the Word of God by singing Psalm 147, Selection A. This psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. The psalmist gives thanks to God for bringing the children of Israel back from exile, for building up Jerusalem. And notice the last stanza of this psalm. In the strength of horse or speed of man, the Lord takes no delight, but those who fear and trust his love are pleasing in his sight. So we don't need to be a mega church to serve the Lord. As long as we fear the Lord, as long as we serve in God's presence, we know that God will bless us because God is the one who builds up Jerusalem. So let us stand up and sing Psalm 147, Selection 8.